It is amazing how many times as Christians we are praying, God, give me victory in this situation. And he's already letting us know we have the victory. It's just one of claiming it and taking the steps that will make that possible. So no wonder God told Joshua, be of good courage. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles this morning, it's good to be back. I hope I haven't forgotten how to preach. I haven't preached for a few weeks here. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 17. Very familiar story, an interesting story. One when God provides beyond what we expect and in ways that we never expected it to happen. And it's a very, what I would consider a quiet miracle. It's not one that's noticed by a lot of people in the day that it happened, like the feeding of the 5,000, that multitudes could go away, or the raising of Lazarus. So it's kind of a quiet miracle in Scripture, but it's a very powerful miracle that is in Scripture that many have a tendency to overlook, when Jesus simply provided a coin, a single coin in the mouth of a single fish. And let's take a minute here. We'll ask God's blessing upon it in prayer, and then we'll begin reading in verse number 24. So let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, as we humbly bow before Thee, and Lord, we see that this is preserved in Scripture because that's what You want us to hear. And even on this day, You have preserved it for us to read through this and to see what we might learn. These things were written, You said, for our admonition and for our learning. So may we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to us individually and as a church congregationally. Ask Your blessing now, Lord, and that Your Holy Spirit would guide my thoughts, my tongue, and that, Father, that You would receive the glory above all as we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, as we get into this lesson here, we're going to talk about two drachma. We'll find out what is a drachma. Two drachma and one fish. And we're going to ultimately be talking about God's provision, God's way. I want you to understand that I wanted to stick that in there, that last phrase, because God does not need your help. He will make a way when there seems to be no other way. Now look at verse number 24 as we cut into this chapter that Matthew records, and it's interesting that Matthew is the one that's doing the recording, for he is the money guy, he's the tax collector. So stuff like this, God gave to him to bring a message on. Verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, yes. When he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and for thee. I love this story for several reasons, but I have shared in the past that my first church that I ever pastored, Calvary Baptist Church, had a man in our church, which being my first church, he was one of my first deacons. And he and his wife were people of great mercy. They were people of prayer, and not just people who prayed, that prayed and saw God answer repeatedly prayer. I would go over there, I shared before, early in the morning and have coffee with them and fellowship over Scripture. And it got to where she would answer the door and she'd holler at her husband who was in his prayer closet, and she'd knock on it. She said, honey, our Elisha is here, because I came by quite frequently. And I always appreciated that. And he was a man that was very, very gifted. He was a gunsmith. He did auto body. He did carvings. He built cannons. I mean, the guy was an incredible, but he would always tell you that it was not a gift of his. It was a supernatural ability that God gifted him with. And before we left New Hampshire, he was in his 80s at that time, mid-80s. He invited me to come over, and he goes, I have a gift for you before you leave. And he had carved out of wood this big old bass fish for me. And I just saw this piece of wood laying on the ground, and he goes, I didn't know what was inside it, so I started carving on it and found this fish inside. And I took this thing, and I've always had it hanging up, and I have, if you can see, probably you can't see from back there, there is a coin in the fish's mouth. And it's always a reminder of God's grace and God's provision for us. But what's great about this, as much as I like this, and by the way, this is a bass that's made out of bass wood. And what's great about it is on the back side, he says this, to my brother of a kindred spirit, God bless you and yours. We love you all. And then he puts this, and he always reminded me, remember Jonathan and David. He always thought that him and I had a Jonathan and David relationship. And I always cherished that actually more than the carved fish. And it's just words of encouragement that can go a long way. Our words can bring life to each other. And so here we have that. I thought I'd bring it in and show you that it's something that's very special. So this makes this very special to me. But I want you to understand, in this setting here that's taking place that Matthew has recorded, it was an actual situation that's taking place in the day that Peter was there in Capernaum. And it's not just about a coin in the fish's mouth. It's not just any coin that was in the fish's mouth. It was one coin that was worth, that's why I have up here, 2 drachma. The coin that he caught in the fish's mouth that he pulled out was known as 2 drachma. Drachma is simply a measurement. Understand, in the biblical times, the value of a coin could fluctuate and go up and down. Okay? So we would actually call this, in biblical terms, the shekel. Most of us are familiar with the biblical shekel. This was actually a shekel, but it was worth at that time 2 drachma. And we'll explain that a little bit more, why that is so very important that God records it here when he talks about this coin. Now, the taxation here is not the IRS. Understand, Matthew would know, because Matthew was an IRS guy, if you would. He was considered a publican and a sinner by the Jews, because he was a Jew. Matthew was a Jew who had gone to work for the Roman government, who the Jews despised being under them. So Matthew would have been a despised guy like Zacchaeus and all other tax collectors. And it's always amazing. It's always amazing who Jesus selected to instruct and to teach, to take on after he left. And he chooses a tax collector who was despised. He also, to the other end of the, he had a lot of fishermen in between, but he also had selected, if you remember, a guy by the name of Simon Zelotes. Simon was a zealot. He was a Jew that was anti-government and would do anything he could to overthrow the Roman government. So you got this zeal, this guy with all this zeal against the government. You got this guy who surrendered and is now working for the government. And I always just think, just because how our Lord does, he took 2 extreme guys, and I'll guarantee you, for Simon, probably looking at Matthew going, he's a traitor. And I think, and this is just my imagination, when Jesus sent them out 2 by 2, I could see him saying, hey, Simon, why don't you and Matthew go out together and tell people about the love of God? I mean, sometimes he puts us with people that we would not team up with. But today, he's just zeroing in on this one individual named Peter. Now, this is not an IRS tax. Understand that the tax question that's being brought to Peter here is 2 drachma tax, which was an annual Jewish levy. It was required for all men, all males, age 20 and up. The only time you could go into the military, you had to be 20 years of age and up. When they took a census, they only counted those that were 20 and up. This is a taxation that's taking place every year as a Jewish levy that was required to help fund the maintenance of the temple. So we have to figure out how much is 2 drachma. The money is going to the temple guys who are collecting the temple tax so that they could keep the temple in array, whether it needed painting or cleaning or fixing, whatever. That's what it was for. So it wasn't paying the IRS money to the government. It was for the temple. Now, the background on this whole thing is that the tax originated in the Old Testament. It originated all the way back in Exodus chapter 30. And you could read that later in Exodus 30, 11 through 16. That was, at that point in time, only required a half a shekel. Now it's a full shekel. Seems like that's how things go, doesn't it? Prices always go up. By the way, if you're upset with the price of gas here, go up to Ohio and you're almost just nearly touching $5 a gallon up there. So when you think you got it bad here, go travel somewhere else and find out they got it worse, all right? My pastor used to say, when you're having a bad day, he goes, the best place that you can go is to a nursing home. You could just go up to a nursing home and visit with people if you're having a bad day. Because then you'll realize your day's not that bad. So here is this temple tax. And by the way, that was before the temple was built. So it was taken up for the tabernacle. And so it would help support the tabernacle in that area. It was also known as a shekel of atoning. So those that were 20 and up would be doing that. Later it evolves into 1 shekel for the maintenance now of the temple. In the whole overall picture here, it's interesting how Peter responds. They come up to Peter, and they're asking him a couple of things. They ask him, does not your master pay tax? And Simon simply like, he's caught off. Yes, yes, he does. And then Jesus corrects him, that he goes, who is, and by the way, the Lord always knows what's on our heart. Because after Peter says, yes, he does, he walks, he goes back wherever he was, wherever they were staying, he walks inside, closes the door, and Jesus can sense something's on his heart. Y'all know that Jesus can sense when there's things on your heart? Simon didn't come in and say, hey, Lord, these guys asked me about the temple tax. Do you pay it? He didn't say a word. He walked in, and it says that Jesus prevented him. He spoke up before Peter could speak. And it's on the topic. Hey, so when we take up taxes, he goes, who's it usually getting taxed by, the strangers or the children? He goes, it's for the strangers. Understand what Jesus is saying, that they don't understand. The people that were taking the tax did not. They were unbelievers. Understand, they were unbelievers concerned with the temple of God. There's a lot of people that could be in the way of religion, but not the way of relationship. And so Jesus makes it very clear. Simon, basically he's saying, I don't have to pay because I'm one of the children. Whose temple is it? It's the Father's temple. I am the Son of God. And usually children don't pay for what the parents own. And if you're a disciple, you don't have to pay because you've been adopted into the family. So we don't have to pay it, but we don't want to offend them. Folks, listen. You and I can have the right of what to do and the right of what not to do. Are you with me? And yet, if I choose that I don't have to do that, that could bring an offense, a stumbling block to them coming to Christ. Sometimes you yield your rights for the benefit of the unbeliever, in hopes that it would bring them to the knowledge that you're not just taking up this tax for the temple, but he's the one who's going to destroy that temple, and in 3 days he's going to raise it up again, speaking of his own body. So here's kind of the area where we're at in this story. I want us to look at a couple of things here as we get into this lesson. And the first thing I want you to see is, and by the way, before we get too far into this here, the drachma. The drachma was about a day's wage, okay? So 1 drachma, the value of that would be 1 day's wage. So I don't know exactly what the day's wage was back then, but to bring it to our understanding, if you Google up and ask, what is the average daily wage for a people in the nation of America? Some are going to make a lot more, some are going to make a lot less. The average wage is $299.28 a day. So it's rounded up to $300 a day is the average. You say, well, man, I make a lot more than that. Or I'm about right there. Or you might be saying, well, I'm less than that. It's just the average. So when these guys came to Peter, they were looking for $300 from Peter and $300 from Jesus. That's what it breaks it down to, a total of $600. This story is about provision, but it's not just physical provision, it's also spiritual provision. The first thing that we see here as we look at our first point is what we call the demand. The demand, the required payment. The collectors of the temple tax approach Peter. They ask him, does not your master pay tribute concerning the tax in verse number 24? Again, this was required by Jewish law that it would be one drachma per person. That was the religious obligation, if you would, for the upkeep of the temple. And as I made mention, Jesus makes it clear that we don't have to. We're children. The temple tax here is a demand, a required payment. Understand that. Very important to understand this. To avoid offense, to avoid a stumbling block. And by the way, Jesus is practicing something here. When he tells him, lest they be offended, Jesus is practicing something that the scriptures will later on tell us to put into practice, not to offend anyone. You ever been offended by a brother or sister in Christ? Nobody has? Praise the Lord. Oh, you have. Have you ever offended a brother or sister in Christ? So Jesus doesn't want to offend the unbeliever, but he says in Paul later, writes in Romans 14, 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Those two words, occasion to fall, is the word offense, the same one that Jesus is using here. He goes, we're so quick to cause and say whatever we want. Well, I speak the truth. I'm just going to say it. He says, yeah, you are offending your brother or you're offending your sister. Which, by the way, Jesus understood that I'm not to offend my brother because we are brothers by nationality, Jewish heritage. So it's very important that we understand that we are not to be offensive. But I want you to know that this drachma, Peter owed $300. Jesus was to pay $300. If you are 20 years of age and above, and we had a drachma tax, a temple tax, you would be annually required to pay $300 to keep the temple updated, to keep it up to par, to keep it clean, to update whatever it would be used for in that time. The demand required payment. Peter did not have it. He fell short. That's the physical lack of provision. There is also another demand that has a required payment, and that is sin. Now we're looking spiritual. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a single person here this morning that has not committed sin. And if you knew to what level some of us have committed sins, you might have a tendency to scoot over away from that person next to you. Understand, we sin in one of three areas. We sin in thought, we sin in word, and we sin in our deeds. How many of you have sinned this week? Anybody want to raise your hand? How many of you are guilty of committing a sin against, we just sang, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. How many of you have had a sinful thought this week? And I'm saying thought, and it was probably thoughts. Or one long, continuous thought. How many of us have sinned with our eyes, looking at things that perhaps we should not have looked at? I will set no wicked thing before my eyes, Job said. How many of us have said something that could have been offensive to somebody? Or you said something with the wrong spirit. You can say the right thing the wrong way, correct? I think we would have to stamp on my list, guilty, guilty, guilty. With that sin, there is the demand. That sin demands payment. For the wages, the payment of sin, is death. We had the lack over here of Peter, who didn't have what was needed to provide what was required. For the unbeliever, we don't have that to take care of our sins. Sin will be paid for, understand. Sin will be paid for. Your sin will be paid for in one of two ways. Either repentance and faith in Jesus Christ to pay for your sin, or you will pay your sin yourself in the second death. In the place is called the lake of fire, which is the second death. How sad it would be for any unbelieving person to come under the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died on that cross to pay my sin debt and set me free, that I'm a son, and the required payment he took care of. And then lift up your eyes and be in torment, because you'll remember that day that that person was used to lead you, give you the gospel, and you said, maybe at a more convenient season, King Agrippa. I would hate to think that I would be in hell for all eternity knowing that I had the opportunity. It was given to me. I just had to, by faith, receive it for myself. So here is the demand, the drachma, the sin. Christ, he who knew no sin, took our sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the demand, a required payment. Secondly, we have the provision, a supernatural supply. Important. Jesus instructs Peter. Look at verse 27. Jesus is now going to give instructions. Nevertheless, or notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Now here's the instruction. Go thou to the sea. Y'all understand that? You're here, Peter. Go to the sea. What's next? After you get to the sea, cast a hook. After you cast a hook, the first fish, take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them. Now watch. For me and thee. For me and thee. So now we have the provision. We're going to see that it's supernatural provision. Just like when we had the physical, now we have the spiritual. He's going to use a fish over here to perform the supernatural. And he's going to use his own son, who that's going to be paying that debt for himself and for Peter. And he's going to give us John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his Son to pay our debt, to be our provision, to be a supernatural supply. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, his supernatural provision, he saves us. Folks, understand that when he tells him, he's telling him a very simple instruction. Peter, go to the lake, go to the sea, find a fishing line with a hook, throw it out there. When it hits down there, the first one, boom, you catch it. And by the way, Peter's used to fishing with nets. This is just a single fish that we need. That's all you need. In God's supernatural, you don't need to cast a net to try to sort through things. You just need to cast one line in, and it'll be what you need. When you catch it, you bring that thing in, and you open up its mouth, you grab that fish that you catch, and you reach in and open its mouth, and you reach in and you pull out that coin. Folks, the instructions don't get any easier than that. You see, the supernatural intervention of God isn't always a difficult thing. I mean, we alluded to him having a child's lunch and breaking the fish and breaking the bread and feeding 5,000. That was just men, and they still had food left over. When God does something, it's amazing to us, and it's something that's very simple for him. There's nothing, is anything too hard for the Lord. So he goes, and we have a fish in that vast sea. That fish that you're going to catch on that one hook happens to be right where you're casting in. And that one that you catch happens to have not just a coin, not just any coin. It has a coin that is the equivalent to pay your annual fee, Peter, and mine. Not anything less, not anything more. Just what you need. The exact amount. This is no coincidence. This is divine orchestration. Folks, I believe that Jesus, according to Scripture, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he was able to accomplish for Peter, he's able to accomplish for you and I. It might not be by the sea, it might not be by the hook, it might not be by the fish, but he can still provide however he sees fit to supernaturally intervene for you and me physically. But my God, Philippians tells us, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's talking about the physical. But on the flip of that, we have the spiritual as well. God's provision is always precise. Exactly what is needed. Exactly what is needed when it is needed. That's my God. That's your God. I don't know if this gets me in trouble or not. I have an imagination that doesn't ever stop. And so when I'm talking to Althea, I'm telling her things that I'm imagining. She goes, the guy just looked at me like, okay, you know. But I'm thinking now, how in the world did that coin get in that fish's mouth? I'll tell you right now, I do not think that it was an instantaneous miracle. I don't think that all of a sudden he just caught that thing and the Lord was able to snap his fingers and that coin appeared. I think it was already in God's plan long before it was needed. Oh man, that sounds, reminds me of Scripture that you and I spiritually were saved before the foundation of the world. It was already in the books back before he ever said, let there be light. God had already performed what was going to take place. And he saw in his omniscience, he saw you and I down the road receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He knew when we would receive him. He knew what or who he would use to bring the gift of God to us. I believe that coin was in that fish's mouth for a while. I believe, and this is, again, not doctrine here. This is my preference of how I think. That's okay sometimes, as long as I don't go outside the wrong rounds. I believe he's at the lake. There is, Peter knows that you go and you catch fish, you bring them ashore, and you sell them. Sometimes you go take them to market. Sometimes there's people that are on the dock waiting to purchase in biblical times. I think there was a transaction that was taking place that did not involve Peter. It involved some other fishermen and a man who wanted to buy fish. I personally, this is just me again, let me state that. I don't want somebody to come up afterwards and say, oh, I don't know if you were right on that. I might not be right, but I'm having fun telling that story. Amen. And as they're saying, well, how much do you want for that? He goes, we want this much. And as he's counting out the coins and he's giving them to the guy, he's grabbing his fish. And the guy turned around, all of a sudden, boink, one of the coins drops out of his hand. Boosh, heads right into that sea. And before he can reach down to get it, folks, they have these things that they call today lures. Lures. Perfect word, is it not, for a fish? It lures the fish to it. And usually a spinner bait has a chrome piece that spins around while you're reeling it in. It's going choo-choo, and it catches the sun, it catches the fish, and boom, they hit that thing. I think that silver coin hit that water, began to float down, and the fish caught that thing, went, put it in his mouth, and took off with it. Before that guy going, I just lost $600. They say that your loss can always be somebody else's gain, amen. That's just me. And I just think that fish was still hanging around. It might have happened that day. It might have happened before then. It might have happened, who knows. But that fish comes back because the Lord needed it. He uses fish. He uses whales. He uses donkeys. Those things are more readily available to be used by God than Christians sometimes. So we have this area here with the supernatural supply, the provision. Now, the third thing we're going to look at here is the revelation. God pays, this is important, the revelation here is that God pays for what he requires. That's pretty cool to think about. I thought on this all the time we were driving back, that the Lord pays for what he requires. I think of John writing in his first chapter, and in chapter 1, verse number 11, it says that he talks about Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Imagine that. You're the creator. You have given everybody that you're coming to save their souls. You gave them life. You love them with all your heart. You're coming as a sacrifice, and you come unto them, and they reject you. I don't want you. They crucify him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But verse 12, but, I like when God puts a but in there, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How did they become the sons of God? Let's go back again. We're swimming all the way back. We're in the Psalms, we're going back to Job, we're back, now we end up in Genesis 1:1, and we step outside of Genesis 1:1, and we're in eternity past before anything's created, and it was already provided back there. Folks, John 3:16 was in the heart and mind of God before he ever had a single sinner to be concerned about. Before there was sin, there was a Savior. Before there was a hell, there was already a heaven, the abode of God. Before there was the crime and the guilt, there was already the forgiveness, readily available. The revelation is that God pays for what he requires. The tax, understand, the tax was required. But the provision came from God, because I personally still believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Amen? So Peter had God provide for him what was required by the law. That's a very powerful truth if you think on that for a while. God never, never, never demands from you or from me what he has not already provided for us. He never requires or demands anything from me that he has not already provided. He's already provided salvation. And he's provided the means for me to receive that gift of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God except you repent and believe. Well, He's already made it available to me through His own provision. That's why it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. If He calls you to obedience, if He places a requirement before you, He has already made the way. The coin was not created, I don't believe, in the moment. I think it was already in the system that God controls. Y'all believe that God controls everything? Then why do we worry? Why do we become anxious? Fret not. Cast all your care upon Him. The symbolism of the two drachma. I've kind of alluded to this already. I just want to emphasize just a little bit more what or why, ultimately, why two drachma? One for Jesus, one for Peter. One for Jesus, one for Peter. This is more than math. By the way, God created mathematics. You know that, right? He created language. He created everything. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. But what we're seeing here, this is not just math, one plus one for the two. This is what we would see as, and here's the key word to all of this, this is grace in action. God providing for Peter. That's grace. Jesus didn't just provide for Himself. As a matter of fact, if you recall the question that the temple guys came to talk to, they asked, does your master pay? They didn't ask Peter about him. It had all to do with Jesus. And so now it's Jesus not offending them, but also showing grace to Peter and providing for him. And by the way, the revelation, remember, is that God pays for what He requires. He didn't just provide for Himself. He provided for Peter. He didn't just provide for Peter. He's provided for me. He's provided for you. And what God does for Christ, He always extends to those that are His. That's amazing grace. Understand, what God does for Christ, His Son, He extends to those who are with Him. Galatians 2:20 says that ye are crucified with Christ. It doesn't stop there. He goes on and He tells us in Romans 6:4 and in Colossians 2:12 that we are buried now with Him. We are crucified with Him. We are now buried with Him. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 through 10, He reminds us that not only have we been raised up with Him, but we are now seated with Him. So right now, as you are seated in the sanctuary and I'm on the podium, God sees you and I seated not in here, but He sees us already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And that, my friends, is a lot more than just having somebody pay your once a year tax. That's eternal. That's eternal. Hallelujah. Amen. Understand something. It's a very fine line. Peter did not earn the miracle. It was nothing but grace. He only participated in it. God allows you and I to be participants in whatever He wants to do in performing miracles for us, whatever it may be. And by the way, I still believe today that God is still a miracle performer. I got to wrap this up here. The method. Very important here. Obedience unlocks provision. Notice the instruction. Go to the sea, cast in a hook, take up the first fish, open his mouth, take out the coin, take the coin to the guy, say, hey, this is for me and my master. And it gets stamped, paid in full. Paid in full. Obedience. The children's song, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. I was driving here this morning, and I was singing because Althea wasn't there, so I knew I wasn't going to hurt her ears. And I was singing. There's a couple of songs I love. One is entitled, I Was a Thief and a Robber. Another one is entitled, Wash My Feet, Lord, I Got Them Dirty Today. And then I sing my song that I've always sang since I got saved. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And for all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Makes you wonder, okay, if we take that song at face value, maybe there's a lot of unhappy people because there's a lack of obedience. Remember, God allowed Peter, by grace, to participate in a supernatural event. The miracle wasn't handed directly to Peter. Let me ask you this. Could Jesus, as God, could have walked up to Peter? I like doing illusions. But could He have walked up to Peter and said, hey, Peter, what's that in your ear? Reach over there and pull out a coin. We do that with our grandkids, right? You walk over there, He could say, hey, Peter, what's that in your ear? Oh, pulls it out. Hey, here's 2 dracmas. Go pay the thing. It was not handed directly to him. It was the miracle that God had for Peter in order for him to access it. He had to obey. There had to be steps of obedience. And they're not hard. They're very clear. They're not confusing. Go to the lake, take a hook, throw it in, boom, catch the fish, pull him up, take the coin out of his mouth, and go pay it. It doesn't get any easier than that. God's provision. Great miracle, simple act. Your provision, my provision, may be hidden in our next step of obedience. For the spiritual side, Paul writes in the book of Romans. In Romans 10, he says, that if thou, simple instructions, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that hard to understand? For you to access this incredible supernatural payment that God made for you by grace, is that you simply have to confess that He's the Lord, believe in your heart that God the Father raised Him from the dead, and you shall be saved. He goes on in verse number 10, and he reverses it, because verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then he says, and then with the heart, confession is made unto salvation, and with the mouth, or in the heart one believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made. And then you jump to verse 13 of Romans 10, and he says, for whosoever, It doesn't matter who it is, whether it's Peter or Kevin or Brian or Don or Effie or anybody, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, not might be, not could be, but shall be saved. So let me ask you, Peter, how did you get that fish? By obeying clear instructions from my master, and my debt was paid in full. How did you get saved, Kevin? How did you receive this supernatural gift? By believing on the Lord according to what the instructions from the Word of God tell me and calling upon Him for salvation. And it's amazing, God can use, as I made mention, He used the fish with Peter. It's amazing what He uses in bringing us to Himself. Now, I was a pretty vile sinner. And so God used my ungodly flesh as a tool. You think He can do that? By having one day a young lady walk by. Huh. She's on third shift. I'm on second shift. You cannot establish a relationship on two different shifts. I go to my boss and say, hey, I put in for a transfer on third shift. Why? Well, I'm not going to say, well, it's that girl that's on that shift. I just say, well, it just works out better for my schedule. He gave me the transfer. I get on there, work with new guys, but I wasn't there to work with the new guys. I learned there to get to know this girl. Is that bad? I might have had the bad motive, but God was threw a hook out there. And I'm looking at that thing, and I'm going after that hook. And come to find out of all the women that work there, I picked a preacher's daughter. And God would use, if you would, that fish to reward me with eternal life. It is amazing grace. Because even when we have the wrong heart and the wrong motives, God can still use that to draw us unto Himself. And for whosoever, that day that I got on my knees and I called upon the name of the Lord, I did it out of obedience to what God said. And when I did, I received that provision for my sin. Question. God uses unexpected channels. Who did He use? What did He use to draw you to Himself? He's not limited. Perhaps you don't even know the Lord is your Savior today. And He's using you being here under the Word of God for the purpose of saying, that's what I need. And He's more than willing and readily able to save your soul. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And remember, you don't have to be a lost sinner living in the world. You could be a person that's going around collecting taxes for the temple and not know the Son of God. You can be a churchgoer all your life and never know the true gift of God. You can know all about the book and nothing about the author. Nicodemus, art thou a master in Israel? You teach the Old Testament. You have the doctorate and don't understand these things? If Nicodemus can be without understanding, so can the common person who's attending church. They know all the stories. They know all the needs. They know the right terminology. They know that Christianese, how that works. But there's been no change. There's been no obedience. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So today, the final reflection is, where is your coin? Where is Jesus in your life? He's the one that makes the payment. And by the way, just as for Peter, There was only one fish. None of the other fish of the sea mattered. There was only one fish, one coin. There's only one Son of God, only one way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, maybe you're facing this morning a requirement physically that you cannot meet. I know someone who can. You may be worried about provision. You may be trying to figure out how you're going to do this in your own strength. But carefully, you need to listen that God has already placed your provision in some fish. It could be whatever. The fish is just the instrument. And He's waiting for you to take, open up your Bible, find out what you need to be doing for Him, and start taking those steps of obedience to where you'll come across what you need. We could all probably testify of how God provided in various ways in times past. His provision does not have an expiration date unless you expire first, all right? And it may not be in the way that you expect, and it might become, you'll find out, it's not more than you need, it's not less than you need, it's exactly what you need. That's just our God. The God of 2 drachma in Peter's day is still the God of 2 drachma today. He is the God who provides precisely. He is the God who honors obedience. Don't let that slip away from you. He is the God who uses unexpected vessels. Unexpected vessels. Do you know Him today? Have you trusted Him today? Is your debt paid in full? Spiritually. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And may I say this in closing, you've got God's word on it. Amen. I'm going to invite Brother Tim to come up. We're going to close out with a song and a hymn here today as he comes. And while he's coming, let's all stand. We will be observing the Lord's Supper this afternoon. Looking forward to that. Taking time to remember what He's done for us. And pray that He'll be glorified in that hour. Let me encourage you, don't take it lightly, the Lord's Supper, as a believer. Did you know that that is an act of obedience? This do in remembrance of me. Come on up, Brother Tim. This do in remembrance of me. And we can always trust that He'll give us what we need. Brother Tim.